I think that is my hearing aid whistling. I'm just turning it off. I want us to think this morning about the glorious gospel and why the gospel is so important, and look at some of the things within it that sometimes we kind of miss out because they make us feel perhaps a little bit uncomfortable. So our text for this morning comes from Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 to 25. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 to 25. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over for their sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They worshipped the truth of God, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things, rather than the Creator, who is ever praised. Amen. After the service this morning, I'll go around and make sure you've still got your little cards that we handed out, because I want you to hang on to those this year. And just to remind you of what the little verse is on there, it says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. It's a really difficult verse sometimes, isn't it, when you look at that? Mine's on my desk at home on my keyboard, and every so often I look at it, I think, why on earth have I chosen that verse and not something really nice and cheerful and simple to work through, in the sense of we know that God works all things together for good? Because sometimes that is as complicated as rocket science and physics, isn't it? Because we look at that verse and you think, God, don't you know the situation that I'm in? And I have absolutely no idea how I'm going to work that out. What I want us to think about is putting this into some sort of context this morning, in the sense of this comes from Romans 8 and we're on Romans 1. So why on earth has Paul got to this point when he's stable in his mind, he's stable in his walk with the Lord, where he can make this statement? And he says, I know everything's going to work out for good for those who love the Lord. And why does Paul use this context in the context of the book of Romans? If you go through the book of Romans, it's amazing how many times Paul uses the word gospel. And what I want us to think about is this verse. We know that God works all things together for good for those that love him. Should know it by now, shouldn't I? Keep on saying it to you, but if you know, I'll keep on practicing it. So maybe at the end of the year, there's hope for me. I'll better remember that, and hopefully you will as well. But this verse is actually smack bang in the middle of what Paul is trying to share about what the gospel is. And for many of us, we kind of hear the word gospel on television sometimes, and people say, oh, I'm telling you the gospel truth. And we kind of lost touch of what this word gospel really means. Paul's use of the word gospel, I want to have a look in a minute. But in our day and age, it's kind of bantered around as a slang word almost. You hear celebrities use it. You hear politicians use it as an off-cuff kind of word. You know, all this is the gospel truth and things like that. But I want us to think about, what is the gospel truth? What is it really all about? You see, the word gospel in the first century, when it was first starting to come out into the open, was a word used by servants who were put in front of a Roman army when they were coming back from a conquest. And the Roman army had been victorious, and so the servants would be put out in the front, and they would have their trumpets and their horns, and they'll be shouting out a word, Eugelios, Eugelios, which literally means good news, good news. In other words, the war has ended and we have been victorious. I wonder why Paul then says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, this word Eugelios. The war has ended and there has been a victory. I wonder why this word in the United Kingdom is just bantered around so casually. Oh, it's the gospel truth. This is gospel. That's gospel. What is Paul actually talking about? So before we come to this little card that we're going to develop during the year, we need to understand the small print of the gospel. What does this word good news really mean? Why have we got a glorious gospel? If I've remembered, I'm going to tell you a little story here, if I've remembered to bring it with me. Here we go. So if you're sitting comfortably, some of you might have heard this little story. And it says this, lunch on the bank. And that's not like Barclays Bank, because you wouldn't get lunch on the bank these days, would you? You wouldn't get very much from a bank. And it says this, a pastor and two of his elders were out on the riverbank fishing in their rowboat. 12 o'clock turns round, and one of the elders notices a nice spot on the bank to have lunch. He turns to the others and says, that looks like a nice spot for lunch. What do you say if we have lunch over there? The other elder agrees, and so does the pastor. The elder stands up in the boat, steps out onto the river, and walks over to the bank. The pastor looks on with amazement and thinks to himself, if this elder is holy enough to walk on water, surely he can. The other elder stands up, picks up the picnic basket, steps out of the boat, walks over to the bank, and sits with the first elder. Again, to his amazement, the pastor thinks again, if his second elder is holy enough to walk on the water, surely he can. So the pastor stands up, steps out of the boat, and sinks into the water. The first elder turns to the second and says, do you think we should have told him where the rocks are? It's interesting, isn't it? Wouldn't it be easy if the gospel told us everything we needed to know? Wouldn't it be easier if tomorrow morning you got out of bed and you knew exactly each step where God wanted you to go? Maybe you've got that worked out. Maybe tomorrow you know absolutely everything that God's got in store for you. I haven't got anything worked out, if I'm honest. I know what's in my diary, but the rest is just like walking on water. And sometimes I wish it would be really clear and say, Lord, you know, I'm kind of stepping out for you. Couldn't you just make it a little bit easier? Couldn't you just put a little marker here so I can step out and think, I'm not going to sink. I'll stink, I'll be if eating those, but that's another story. And sometimes we think, Lord, why can't you make it simpler for us? Why can't we actually step out and see where we're going? The thing is, that wouldn't be faith, would it? Because God actually wants us to trust him. He wants us to step out and listen to his voice. Same with the gospel. Whatever we hear about the gospel, there's a gradual process. What about your lives? What do they tell about you? Now, if I remembered something else, which I hope I have. Here we go. If people read about me from what's written in the past, I don't think they would be very encouraged. And you'll see where I'm going with this. I found my old school reports the other day, but I'm not going to read them to you. Or shall I? Yes? I haven't shown these to my children yet. They'll be horrified. Right, this is my first year at Tewkesbury School. It says, Wayne is easily distracted and does not make good use of his time. That's a good start, isn't it? The following year, it says this, Wayne has made little progress this year, as he seems to be constantly in a dream. He is keen to bring exhibits into lessons, which sometimes relate to topics. It's to bring all my pet insects and let them go. My third year gets better, and it says, I wonder why Wayne is so reluctant to hand in his homework. I won't read the rest, it's too embarrassing. Fourth year. Oh, this is for technical drawing. Effort, very poor. Wayne does not read instructions carefully. Progress is rather slow. Oh, dear. And then in my fifth year, I think it was a case of wait till your father gets home. Technical drawing again, very poor. Wayne has given up on this subject and there's no progress to report. Now, that is what we would call the gospel truth. That is the truth of what I used to be like. And if when I die, people, historians, thought my life was worth investigating, they went back to my school reports, they'll probably think, that didn't change for very much, did it? And then they would see where I got to once I became a Christian. And even though I got really poor for technical drawing. I ended up being a naval architect and designing belly buttons, well, no ships actually, and things like that. So we can't actually go by what's written by us. Why I bring those up is verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. You see, something significantly happened in my life that changed everything the day I trusted Jesus. My life still changed, stayed the same. I had to get up and clean my teeth and do all the other things. But there is a sense where the power of God for salvation, what does that mean? I wonder what your life looks like if people had written about your life in the past before you became a Christian. It's probably better than mine. I haven't read half of the stuff there. Some of it is, I won't go into that. But I want us to try and think about the fact that if Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, why is it in this country we have become ashamed of the gospel in so many different ways? Why is it there are three Christian organizations that are leaving Father and Son out of the Bible in their new translations next year? Why are these things happening? You see, the moment we leave the Father and the Son out of the Bible, we end up with no gospel. We end up with a lack of so much. Just look at your lives and see how God has transformed your lives. But sometimes we need to read the small print, because so very often when we think of the power of God for salvation, we think about Jesus and the cross, and that's great. But sometimes we need to look at the small print. And I want us to look at the small print that Paul has included in his letter here. First of all, he says about the gospel, and he says this, I'm not ashamed of it. And that literally means I will never be ashamed of it. Psalm 51 says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Don't we love to be different at times? Don't we love those things in our hearts to be sorted out? Maybe it's just me. Don't you ever look in the mirror and obviously not look at a bald head and having a shave or a lack of a shave, but sometimes you look and you think, I wish I didn't say that. I wish my heart didn't have those evil kind of thoughts and inclinations. I wish something would be different. And yet Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. You see, as we come to the cross, as we think about this word gospel, there's power in it. Power to change lives. You are here today, hopefully, because somewhere along the line, God has touched your life and changed it. God has dramatically changed my life from when I was at school and the things I used to get up to, even the times when I left school and the things I used to get up to. So the first thing we see that Paul says he's not ashamed of it, because it's the power of God to change his life. The second thing that Paul says, and I want you to notice these little phrases of God. Secondly, in verse 17, he says this, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as we're looking this year, moving on in faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. Chapter 5, verse 17, talks about righteousness being God's gift to us. What does righteousness mean? It's a bit of a funny word, really, isn't it? We often struggle to try and bring that in a way in which we can understand. But I want you to think of this word of righteous as somebody who makes the right choices and the right decisions and the right way of life all the time. Can you put your hand up for that one? Hello? Must be somebody out there who's got it all worked out. Well, it's not. This is what the gospel is all about, because he says, for in it the righteousness of God. Now, can you imagine what the righteousness of God is like? The eternal God who has never done anything wrong, said anything wrong, or thought anything wrong. Couldn't we do with a bit of that in our hearts and our minds and in our nations? This is why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. And within that, there's this sense of, can you imagine somebody else's character coming upon your shoulders and into your life? Maybe that's a bit of a worrying thought, because you know what some people are like. But can you imagine the righteousness of God coming into your heart and your life, so that the decisions you make, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you behave is in a righteous kind of way? I don't know about you, but I need a bit of that. And as you look into the small print of the gospel, very often we think about the life of Christ and we talk about the life of Christ as the gospel. And it is, but that's just part of it. You see, before we get to this point where it says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good, there's a lot of little things we need to work out. And one of them is that we need God's righteousness in our lives. We need God's right way of doing things in our lives. Thirdly, Paul continues in verse 8, and we won't sort of go through this in any great depth this morning. Time doesn't permit us to, but I want to probe some things and get your thinkers thinking. That's your mind thinking. Verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." This is all to do with the gospel. "Revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." There are a couple of things we don't like to hear about. One of them is hell. And the other thing we don't like to hear about is the wrath of God. When was the last time you heard about the wrath of God? We'd probably be here all day trying to work that one out, wouldn't we? It kind of makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? We don't want to think about the wrath of an eternal God upon our lives or upon the world. It makes us irritable. It makes us feel uneasy. It's not pleasant. We don't want to hear these things. But let me tell you something. I'm no rocket scientist, but I've worked out if God sent his son to die on the cross for my wrongdoings, that's to save me from something. He would only allow that to happen if there was a serious problem. You see, the gospel isn't cozy. It is there to make us feel uncomfortable. It is there to push us and make us think that we need God. And where there is unrighteousness, there will be wrath. We've explored that word very, very briefly in the sense of righteousness being, in a very simple way, the right way of doing things, the right way of thinking, the right way of behaving. What about the wrong way of behaving? The wrong way of doing things. How do we try and work out what the wrath of God is like? Well, first of all, for the believer, we don't have to face the wrath of God. As Jesus was dying on the cross, he didn't say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm having a great time here." He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" First thing about the wrath of God is this sense of loneliness and God withdrawing himself. But if there is wrath, that must mean that God is exercising his justice somewhere. How can I explain that? When you go before a judge, and I hope you never have to go before a judge. I've not been before a judge, but I've been a witness to a robbery once quite a long time ago. And if you want to know what that is all about, I'll tell you later. But the people who were guilty faced the wrath of the judge. Not in some sort of fisticuff punishment kind of way, but they were sent down. They got their due desert. And what the Bible warns us, what's all part of the gospel, is for those who reject what God's way of doing things is, they will go down. They will get their just desert. They will get their judgment. They will feel his wrath. Sometimes we think of wrath as being sort of anger and like a vicious kind of streak of temper and things like that. And it can be sometimes, but the wrath of God in this context is, you will face my judgment. And again, that's another word we don't like to think about, but it's all part of the gospel. Why is this? Well, Paul continues in verse 19. He says this, they've rejected the things that God has made evident. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. So the fourth thing is the knowledge of God. So we've faced a couple of things so far. We've heard about the power of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, and now the knowledge of God. Isn't it great when somebody tells you the secret of making a great cake? I'm glad my wife is a good cook. Kind of shows, really, doesn't it? Sometimes she has to hide the cake or hide the biscuits so I can't find it, and I have to ask my daughter, "Do you know where I must put the cake?" But isn't it great when somebody reveals to you an answer to a problem that you're looking for? A problem with the car, a problem with the house, so you can get it fixed. Isn't it interesting that as you go through God's word, he is constantly revealing his knowledge, his know-how, his way of doing things so we can work out issues in our lives. And yet the Bible warns us that there are some who have turned away from that knowledge, even though it's been made evident to them. Fifthly, Paul continues in verse 20 and he goes into this a little bit more detail and he talks about the evidence of God. He talks about God's invisible attributes. His eternal power, his divine nature. He goes on and talks about all sorts of things that show that there is a creator God. It's interesting how many people say, "I don't believe in God because I can't see him." And yet we live by invisible attributes all the day. How many of you got one of these things at home? Like a remote. Now if I press the volume button, you would think during the worship time you would start singing loudly, wouldn't you? Because I'm pointing at you that there is something coming out of here. And yet you can't see it. And yet when you point it in the right direction at the right piece of equipment, it's amazing what happens, isn't it? doesn't work on the children or the mother-in-law, but it's great on Channel 4 and Channel 5 and some of the other things. And so we live by invisible attributes all the day, and yet when it comes to God, so often we struggle with our faith and we say, Lord, if only I could see this a bit more clearly. You see, when I change the channels on the telly, I don't think about it. I just know there's power in my hand and I can do it. Paul in the book of Romans talks about God and his invisible attributes and the way he is. How wonderful. How clearly seen the things of God, and yet people still reject him. He continues and he talks about the honour of God, verse 21 and 26 there, or the lack of honour. He says, they knew these things, but they did not honour God or give thanks to him. They have become futile, darkened in their foolish heart. We've only got to look at the world today to see what happens when you don't honour God. See, most of the wars and most of the famines in the world are actually caused by greed and people not passing resources around. Seventhly, in verse 23, Paul talks about this. He says about the glory of the incorruptible God. How many of you still got your first car? Your first bicycle? Your first kettle? Your first toaster? Sounds a bit of an odd kind of illustration, really, but things kind of fail and deteriorate, and we need to replace them. And yet Paul says they've exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. You see, God has stayed the same. He does not change. He's still all-powerful, all-magnificent. And it warns us, he says, they've exchanged all this. Do you remember, going back to the 1980s, if you're as old as that, there used to be a program on the telly called Swap Shop. Noel Edmonds? Yes, hello? Yes, you still with me? That was a bit of a geeky kind of thing, wasn't it? And people would ring up and they say, I've got an Action Man and I want to swap it for a Jigsaw. I've got a Barbie doll and I want to swap it for a Kinect 4 or something. And you look back and you think, that was so sort of cringy, really. So cringy, really. And yet when we look at what we swap in comparison to the glory of God, it's so cringy, really. You see, if we swap anything compared with God, it's always going to be a letdown. God is always trading up. How many of you have ever got a really good deal and you think, I've got a really good deal out of that? Doesn't happen very often, does it, when we get an excellent deal, and yet God is willing to exchange his incorruptible glory into our lives if we come to him. Number 8 in verse 23, Paul talks about the releasing God. Here's a warning here. He says, therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, verse 24. And again, this is a magistrate's kind of term in the original language. And it would go along the kind of way of saying, you know, you've gone your own way, so you will be handed over for punishment. If that's the way you want to go, so be it. I remember at school, teachers used to say to me, if that's the way you're going to behave, you're going to head down the wrong road. If that's the way you're going to behave, so be it. And there's a sense where God doesn't put up with things forever. And he releases people over to their own sinful desires. And lastly, verse 25, he says this. He says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forevermore. Isn't it amazing how many people get their idea of God from celebrities? Or from the news? Or from the media? Or from atheists? I'm always fascinated by that one, especially when you go into schools and places like that, or you speak to people on the street. And when you say to them, where did you get that idea about God? And they said, I was listening to an atheist on the radio. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God. You see, there can only be one truth. And the Greek word here is aletheia, and it means not different shades of. There is only one kind of truth. Fancy exchanging something that is so real and so powerful for a lie. You see, before we come to know that God works together for, causes all things to work together for good for those who love God according to his purpose, you know that verse by now, we have to come to realize that we must accept God on his terms, who he is, his nature, his character, his perfectness, and how when we look into the gospel, it is made to make us feel uncomfortable. How many of you would go around with a septic, pussy leg? Nope, nobody. That's good news, isn't it? Because neither would I. And yet, when we examine our hearts by what is written in the Bible, we suddenly realize how septic with sin our lives are and that they have to be dealt with. Sin is like a bad limb. It must be identified. It must be admitted and treated and made well and made free. The gospel is a bit like CSI. Anybody watch CSI? I don't watch it. Just thought, see how many hands go up. Crime scene investigation. The gospel is like CSI because it is so forensic. It probes our hearts and makes us feel uncomfortable. Why? Is that because God is some sort of sadomasochist kind of God who makes us feel uncomfortable? No, because he wants us to get our hearts dealt with. The gospel is like a great detective. It works deep, piercing our thoughts and our hearts. C.S. Lewis said this: I didn't go to Christianity to make me happy. A bottle of port would do that. If you want Christianity or religion to make you happy, I certainly wouldn't recommend Christianity. Now, the context of that for C.S. Lewis was when he became a Christian, it made him uncomfortable to feel how wrong he was before God. It's easy to drift. In Galatians 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, Paul says, I'm astonished at how quickly you are deserting the one who called you by his grace and are turning to a different gospel. Why does Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because it keeps him on the right path. See, we have to accept God on his terms and his conditions. It's amazing how many of us, when we go through a rough period or any other kind of period, we sometimes begin to question God and say, why are you doing this? What's going on? It doesn't really work like that. It's interesting when we sign up for things. How many, you know, if you change your broadband provider, if he looks at the small print where it says terms and conditions. And we accept those things far more easily sometimes than we do the character and the nature of God. What happens if we don't have a gospel? The gospel that Paul says he is not ashamed of. No Jesus, no cross, no goodness, no mercy, no hope, no peace, no grace. What is the gospel? It's a new report about you. You see, what people see in me as I'm changed by the gospel is different than that was written by me, written of me by years ago. So I can say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. What's your life really like? Because as we come to the gospel, as we come to the word of God, we can begin to see how it does change us in a better way than anything else. Part of the reason I think the world is in this credit crunch kind of crisis is because people try to maintain a lifestyle they can't afford to maintain. They're not happy with themselves. They're not happy with their environment. They're not happy with their homes. They're not satisfied. And so they dig themselves into an ever deeper pit. This is why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Who's going to save you from yourself? There's only one person who can, and that's God. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we just want to thank you that your word makes it so clear about who you are and your nature and your character and how you have unconditionally revealed yourself to us and the people in the world. Thank you that all of creation is displaying the fingerprints of your handiwork. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, the moon and the stars that you have put in place, what is man that you have thoughtful of him? And as we think about justice and righteousness, especially in the era of Tear Fund and the way that they want to go out and help people, help us to take that to a different level of your justice and your righteousness. Help us to think about the whole gospel and not just the bits we enjoy. Help us to yield ourselves afresh to your Holy Spirit, that when he puts his finger on our lives, that we would get things dealt with. The way we think, the way we speak, the way we behave, the way we act out our lives. That we would act it out, as it were, with the righteousness of God living through us. That people would look at us and see something so beautiful, so attractive. Pray that you touch us afresh with the hope of the gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close our time this morning. And we're going to sing together, Great is the Gospel. Know Jesus in a gospel proper way, then, and you want some prayer about that, do meet up with somebody for prayer afterwards, or if you would like prayer, then, you know, don't go away until God's touched you afresh this morning. Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus, who has made all of this possible by his love for each one of us. As he died there on the cross, he was thinking of each one of us, as the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. Help us to walk in that afresh this week. Help us to walk afresh in the light and the grace and the gift of life as seen in the cross of Jesus. May our hearts rejoice afresh with the gospel news that we have avoided so much and yet come into even more. May God bless you and cause his face to shine on you. And give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.